This is Hal Hester, lead pastor of Vine Life, and this is our podcast, The Empowered Word. I want to thank you for joining us today. I hope this message inspires you, builds your faith, and gives you perspective on what God is doing in your life. Please enjoy the message.
Before I get into what I'm sharing today, we want to remind you that next Sunday is Father's Day, and you know what that means. It means you bring back your baby bottles that we've been passing out and return those. Next Sunday's the day for that. So remember that. Did you all enjoy that video of me 20 years ago or something like that? Back when I used to run, I tried it. I tried jogging one time. Lasted about 13 minutes. And I said, nope, I wasn't built for that. Focused on Jesus. I'm going to give you a little bit of a history of this message. By the way, if you don't know, I'm Joe. And I've been here for about 6.5 years. And I'm glad, I think, this morning to be able to share with you. I must admit it's been some thought processes going through my mind the last couple of weeks. But that prayer or that song we sang this morning about all I want is you is my heart for today, because we are focusing on Jesus today. We should be every day. But I want to give you a little bit of a background of why I came to this point. But first we're going to pray. Father, we come to you today because we don't know where else to go. You're our life. You're everything about us. And we need Jesus more than we ever know. So we come and we ask for Jesus to be here. We come by your Holy Spirit, we ask. Come and prepare our eyes to see, our ears to hear, our hearts to welcome you and be changed by you and learn from you. And help us today to recognize how much we need to see you every day. In your name I pray. Amen. Several weeks ago, about 5-6 weeks ago, I had been experiencing some things that were a challenge to me. I felt like I was misunderstood. I felt like I was maybe even mildly abused or misused. Misunderstood especially. And I woke up around 2 a.m, and as I frequently do when I wake up and can't go back to sleep, I get up and listen. And I said to Jesus, I said, Jesus, I know that what I have been experiencing is nothing compared to what you did. This misunderstanding, this questioning. But I know that if what you did worked for you in your big situation, it certainly should work for me in mine. This is just the way I talked to him. I said, how did you do it? What did you do to enable you to get through all of this? And immediately he brought that verse to me. Who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and then it goes on. And so I asked the question. I said, okay, now, it says who for the joy set before him. What was that? And later that morning, as I was pondering about that, I looked up because I couldn't remember exactly where that passage was found, and I looked it up, and it's Hebrews 12, our theme for today. So I asked him, and I listened, and I began to see that that joy is you and I. Remember that parable of the field, man that found the treasure in the field? And he went and sold everything to have that field. He wanted to buy us back to him. And that changes perspective when he does what he does for me out of joy. And I think somewhere in Hebrews it talks about bringing many sons to glory. See, that's how he sees us. When we understand that he sees us as valuable, as worthwhile, as important. That's what we were created to be. And then sin kind of messed that up. So I want to look today at this passage. We don't know who wrote the book of Ephesians. I personally have inclined to think it might be Paul, but only because I see some similarities, but I also see some differences with his epistles. And I've come to see that it doesn't really matter who wrote it. And maybe God is wanting us to look at, instead of focusing on, well, who wrote this, who did this, where does it come from, what was this, he wants us to continue to focus on Jesus. And you're going to hear that phrase throughout today, focused on Jesus, because that's what I want to convey, not just for me, but for each of us. Many years ago, and I was thinking about it, and I realized it was probably nigh on 50 years ago, in Bible school, I took a course on the book of Hebrews. And it was one of my favorite, because it talks about Hebrews is a book of better things. And I wrote down a few from this, and I think I keep finding them. As more I read it, I find more things about the better things that we find in Christ. I'm just going to say, the other morning, another morning when I woke up and was thinking about this, I got this list out, and I started reading it. And you know what began to happen as I read it? My heart began to have worship for God, because I realized he's a better word. He's a better priest. It's a better priesthood. He's a better covenant. It's a better sacrifice. It's a better confession. It's a better house. It's better rest. Better Sabbath. Better gifts. Better oath. You get a theme here? Better hope. Better law. Better tabernacle. Better heart. Better teacher. Better offering of blood. Better holy place. Better forgiveness. Better glory. Better discipline. There's a better mountain. There's a better mediator. A better shepherd. And then I found one more as the other day. He has something better for us, and that's in the passage that we're going to be reading. The book opens, and it's a unique opening, I'll put it that way. It's completely like any I've ever seen. But Hebrews 1, and I'm just going to read the first three verses. I don't know why I'm turning to it, because I think she's going to have it up on the screen. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days he has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature. That's referring to God. And upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. That's our Jesus. He is a better message, a better word. He shows us exactly what God is like. The word, I think, in the Greek that talks about express image, or that concept, as I recall, it's the word we get the word photograph from. I think it's photographia or something like that. Jesus said it this way, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and the Father are one. There's no difference. When we recognize that the Jesus we see, for example, kneeling down with the woman who was caught by the religious leaders and writing in the ground with a heart of compassion for her, that's God. And I would even add in the parable, and this is a whole nother incident, 3:34 in the morning when I woke up and had a conversation with God 10 years ago that just changed so many things in my life. The God, the Father, who runs to see his Son, he sees him a distance, and the longing of his heart has come true. His Son is coming back. That's what we see in Jesus, and that's who God is. In the book of Hebrews, chapters 1 through 10 basically list many of these better things. And it talks about them. And it's interesting because the writer will be talking about these things, and all of a sudden he'll interrupt. And I think the teacher in Bible college 50 years ago said it this way. There are parenthetical warnings. It's like, you see this truth, you see this truth, and then all of a sudden he says, but this is how it's going to apply in your life, and we better listen up, because he cautions against unbelief, and we'll talk more about that later. They give these instructions throughout the book. Chapter 11, many of us know, is the Hall of Fame of Faith, in which the writer talks about all these things, all these people that believed, looking forward to God, looking forward to Jesus. They didn't know what they were looking forward to, but they were looking forward. And yet they didn't receive the promise. And that's where we're going to start today, in chapter 11, verse 32. And we're going to read through about 14 of chapter 12. And Hal's mentioned many times about how the chapter endings are sometimes just not really in the right place, and I think this is one of them. But they've got to stop somewhere, so they did. But I want to read this passage and see what it is and why it is that we need to focus so much on Jesus. And what more should I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lion, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their release, so that they might obtain a better resurrection. There's another better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and floggings and further chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins, in goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. People of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts, on mountains, and sheltering in caves and holes in the ground. And all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised. Because, and listen to these couple of verses, because God had provided something better, not for them, but for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. I must go on. Therefore, and I wanted to go on because of the context,
And I remember hearing, when you see a therefore, stop and see, you know what it's there for. Therefore, since we have such a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us rid ourselves of every obstacle and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let's run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking only at Jesus, the originator and perfecter of the faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God, of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Anyone here ever gotten tired? That's what we're talking about. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are punished by him. For whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he punishes every son whom he accepts. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as sons, for what son is there whom the Father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems to be pleasant, not to be pleasant, but painful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterward, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is impaired may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people and the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. I want to focus on this transition in the verses 32 through 40, where we are moving from looking at those who we're looking forward to, God's promise. They're looking forward to that, and yet we are told they did not receive that promise yet, but their faith was credited as righteousness. They had faith looking forward to it. Some of those saw God move. Some of them gave their lives and died. We don't like to think about those kind of things. We like to hear the good victories of deliverance and resurrection. But for some of those, it was a reality. But they maintained their faith and believed God. See, those all died and hadn't received their promise. But we have. What's the difference? Because Christ has come, and in the midst of him coming, it's what they looked forward to and what we look back to. It's what we're all about. We are the ones who have seen him and know the fulfillment of faith that is in Christ. They had an expectation of faith, looking forward. We have the explanation of faith. The thing that fascinates me in this passage, or one of the many things, it says that verse, and I kind of stopped at it, where it says, God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they will not be made perfect. Now that word perfect means mature and complete. It does not mean that because Christ is the only one that can make them perfect. But we have a part to play in them seeing what God looks like. I had never thought about it that way, but then I realized that as I looked at this, the immediately following that verse, that apart from us, they will not be made perfect or mature, we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. Why are they watching us? Let me make it personal. Why are they watching you? What is it that they're doing? Why are they watching us? We envision a race of running in a stadium, and there's spectators. They're watching. And what does the writer immediately say after saying that they're watching, this cloud of witnesses surrounded watching us? Therefore, focus on Jesus. We can lose sight of what God wants to do if we're not looking at Jesus. Not only is he the author, the perfecter, he's the originator, the author, the perfecter, the completion of our salvation, but he's our leader. We can, I think the psalmist says, I will guide you, and he's quoting God, I will guide you with my eye upon you. How's he going to guide us if we're not looking at him? How's he going to guide us if we're not intent on seeing him? There's so much that happens in the eye. Jesus said, the light of the body is in the eye. How we see things changes how we do things. We have looked back, and I'm going to go back a little bit. We're looking back in chapter 11 at all these examples of faith. We learn from them. Would you agree with that? We can learn from the life of Abraham, the life of Sarah. Speaking of Abraham, I think it's in Romans, I think it may have been the chapter last week, it talks about Abraham. Some translations say he didn't waver or stagger or faint at the promises of God. But look at all the things he did. They look like staggering, like fainting, like doubting to me. But God doesn't see it that way. And neither should we. We tend to focus on the missteps. God focuses on the big picture. And so when he looks at us, he's seeing us. Yes, that's my son. That's my daughter. That's one that I'm well pleased. But to do that, we need to keep focused on him. In the same way that the people that we look back, the people of faith in Hebrews 11, the same way we can look back at them and learn and be encouraged, be challenged, I believe they're surrounding us. I have a friend that was years ago, took a class in the Gospel of John, and it was nigh 40 years ago, and it really, there again, was a pivotal point in my understanding of God. And I recently connected with him via the miracle of Facebook, or maybe you have another word for Facebook, I don't know. But Fount Schultz, he said, I had a conversation with him because I wanted to make sure that I'm thinking the right thing here. And he said, I'm going to turn 86 this year. And he says, it won't be long until I join that cloud of witnesses. And the reality is, for many of us, we might as well. And are we aware that maybe we'll be the ones watching our children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren walk this faith out? See, God has a big picture. It's not just now for us. We focus on the now. He's got the panorama view of all panorama views. And I can just imagine. And you may have to stretch your understanding a bit. That's okay. I can imagine in the stadium of heaven, the saints that are watching us looking and saying, so that's what God meant. That's what he meant when he told me, because they see us living it out by the Spirit of God and faithfulness in our lives. That's what he meant. Boy, thank you so much for showing. Go, go, run, run. And I'll limp along and keep going. They encourage us. We can be encouraging to them by looking to Jesus, by fixing our eyes on him and keeping focused on what he's doing, what he wants to do and will do in us. We're going to move on to chapter 12 a little bit further. We've talked about the first three verses and how that we need to focus and be absorbed with Jesus. In verse 2, I think it is. I'm sorry, the shadows are here. I can't change that. So, there you go. He said, I'm on to verse 4. I'm sorry, I messed up. You have not resisted yet to the point of shedding of blood. We have resisted, but we have not yet gone that far. And he goes on to talk about discipline. Now, when I think of discipline, because I grew up in somewhat of a strict home, I thought of the punishment. The one time I remember being spanked by my father. But I realize now that discipline is so much more than that. It's a matter of shaping our heart, shaping our actions, shaping our will to where we learn faithfulness. We learn self-control. He says to remove the obstacles to faith. And sometimes those obstacles are not necessarily things we would call sin. They might just be things that can keep us from running freely. They might be a habit that doesn't allow us to focus on Him. We might get distracted. See, I know what my obstacles might be. I don't know what yours are, so I'm not going to try to pretend that I do. I'm not going to try to tell you shouldn't do this and you should do that. But I encourage you to ask, Holy Spirit, what are things that I would benefit from letting go? Maybe I need to learn to control I'll speak for myself now, eating. I need to be disciplined and not eat so many, you know what I'm talking about. Maybe it's how we spend our time. You know, it's all kinds of things. Are we disciplined? Here's what I know. I'm going to take a drink of water because my lips are dry. There are things that keep us from fully embracing Him. There are things that keep us distracted. And the more we let go of those things, the more we're able to focus on Him. He goes on to say, and the sin which so easily trips us up. And there again, we all have things that trip us up. I've had to deal with some things, still dealing with some things. Judging. You only do that because. How do I know they do it because? It's in my head that they do it because if it were me, that's why I would be doing it. You know what I'm talking about. We judge people and say, you're doing that because, and you fill in the blank. That's one that I'm really conscious of. Judging. That's an obstacle. It's a sin. these things that keep us from running freely. As we focus on Him, we begin not only see direction for us, but we see who He is. I mentioned about the other night when I started reading that list of better things. That was one. Recently, posted something about what worship is. And he made this comment at the end. It was a really brief video. Worship comes from the heart, but it starts with the eyes. When I see Him for who He is, worship goes to my heart. When I understand His wonderful love, His unboundless love, worship will result. And we can see that, but we have to be looking. He's our example. I mentioned earlier about the Jesus when He was down on the ground with the woman. So much to learn from that story. The heart of God. The posture of Jesus in that setting. He identified with her. Rather than standing over her in judgment, He was kneeling with her in compassion. Am I going to live like that? Am I going to treat people like that in a way that they can see Jesus and say, you know, if that's Jesus, I want to be with Him. Are we living our lives in a way that when they look at us, they say, oh, that Jesus must be a really great person? Or do they think, ooh, I thought He was love and not judgment, and we get the wrong picture? He's our example. He's our leader. So we look to Him to see where He wants us to go. We look to Him to see, what are you doing, so that we can join in with what He's doing. The next part is the, like I talked about, discipline. Discipline enables endurance and keeps distractions away. Discipline confirms our relationship with the Father. You know, it talks about what father doesn't discipline his son. So when we're disciplined, when we exercise discipline, we're identifying with the Father. Discipline is always sourced in His goodness. It's not in ours. Discipline aligns us with His holiness. Discipline also yields us His fruit. Discipline manifests His presence in us through His holiness. People look at us and see His holiness at work in us and are drawn to Him. Discipline helps us grow. I want to just read briefly a passage from Romans 5, 1 through 5, because it talks about the principle of learning and growing through practice. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. With our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we celebrate the hope of the glory of God. Not only this, but we also celebrate in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. You ever think about tribulation and working good things in your life? And perseverance, proven character. And proven character brings hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. The more we practice and learn and live like Jesus, the more it becomes a part of us. And it's just a repeating cycle of growth, a repeating cycle of learning. That's what discipline does. As I looked at this chapter, I almost stopped there. And I realized that something else was somehow missing, but it wasn't. It was there. Verses 12 through 14, I want to read again, partly because this is kind of the heart of my message. Now, I won't ask if any of you, so I'll just use myself. My joints are not what they were 50 years ago, even 30 years ago, even 10 years ago. Yesterday, and I had to wonder why. Yesterday, I found myself walking with a limp because my knee was in pain. I realized that probably part of the reason my knees are worn the way they are is, number one, they carry a big load. Number two, I worked in construction ever since I was in high school. Even before that, as a kid, I would go with my dad. My dad was a mason. He would lay block and brick. And in the summer, when I wasn't in school, I was carrying blocks. Sometimes two blocks in each hand, walking the plank up to the scaffolding or wherever it was. A bucket of mud for him to lay the block. And that's what I did. That's extra workload on my legs and my knees. When I was older, I worked a lot on roofs. And I cannot count the number of roofs that I've done when I was in construction. And guess what? You're on your knees. You're climbing ladders with bundles of shingles on your shoulder. All those things. My knees. And now I'm older. And I have to deal with it. But he says this in this verse. So this is why I want to read it. Strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble. And make straight the paths for your feet, so that the limb which is impaired may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. I think that's a picture, not, I'm talking about my knees, but that isn't really the picture. The picture is, our joints are where different parts of our body are connected. And if I might say, it's where our relationships with our brothers and sisters are. It connects us with each other. Those relationships are our joints. And joints supply something important. Our relationships supply something important. One of the things that I've seen as I've looked back over the last 2 years with COVID is I see that relationships have become strained. We have different views. We have different perspectives. We have different gifts. And so relationships have suffered because. And we need to encourage each other. Repeatedly in this passage, and I just would say that I think it was yesterday morning I got up and was thinking about it, and the Holy Spirit just said, I want you to read through the whole book again. So I spent time reading the whole book, and I was surprised, I shouldn't have been, but I was, how frequently the writer talks about encouraging one another. Encourage each other. Bring life and hope to one another. And he says it again here. Strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble. And then he closes this out with this phrase, pursue peace with all people. Are your relationships fractured and kind of weak? Pursue peace. And the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Relationships are crucial. How we see each other, how we connect to each other, how we relate to each other are so crucial. I'm going to do a... Okay. Picture. I'm taking this hat off. I'm taking the preacher hat off. I'm putting on the pastor carrying hat. Work with me here. We need each other. Okay? Now more than ever. If you look at... I'm get back in this hat. I'm sorry. We look at culture around us. We look at society. Look at what's happening politically, nationally, culturally, everything. It's a mess. And relationships can be in a mess too. We need each other now more than ever. We need to develop our relationships. We need honesty and love. I'm going to go back to my knee for a bit. You know how many times I've wished I could install a zerk? You know what a zerk is? A grease zerk? Anybody not know what a grease zerk is? Okay. For those that don't, a grease zerk is something in a joint, by a bearing, any place in a joint of a car or a tractor. And every now and then you get a grease gun and you hook it on that zerk and you pump it full of grease. How many times I could put a zerk on my knee and shoot some grease? Let me tell you what the grace is we need in relationships. We need grace. We need mercy. We need love. So I'm going to encourage you. Now I'm back on this side. Okay. Please take this right. You need to find a life group. I was thinking the other day, we're approaching, I think, 44 years this November, right, of marriage. I think since the time we were married, we've been in life groups. And I cannot tell you the good that has come from being in a life group. The strength of being with people. I'm going to tell you a little story and then I'll wrap it up. Sunday night, I'll have to do the abridged version. We helped start a new life group in Brookville. And Friday night, the two groups got together for a meal. And after the meal, Joe and Joanne Curtwright, I won't tell you about that story, but Joe and Joanne Curtwright had ridden with us, and they rode back with us to the house to get their car, and we went in and talked. Now, we had been talking, what, for 2 hours? We probably talked another 2 hours, maybe three. Okay, she says three. You know how much of a blessing that is? To have friends that can come in and sit down and talk for 3 hours and you're not thinking, when are they going to leave? Nah. It was a blessing. They've blessed us. And I just want to encourage you, find a life group. And don't just find a life group, but get plugged in. Get connected. And build healthy, wholesome relationships that will carry you through, because we're going to need it. We need it already. I'm approaching the finish line. Help me, Father. I can imagine that there are almost as many needs and as many situations as there are people here. We're going to ask the prayer team to come up in a few minutes to pray. See, I don't know what your need is, and it doesn't matter whether it's about relationships or whether it's about obstacles or sin, or if it's because you need to know God's love. I don't know what that is for you. But here's what I know. He's got the answer. He is the answer. He doesn't just have it, He is it. And we need to connect with Him. We need to focus on Him. We need to fix our eyes and not be distracted by stuff. So if you want to come and pray, you can do that. If you want to come and just kneel at the altar, you can do that. If you want to pray in your seat, it doesn't matter the format. What matters is that we connect with God. That we know Him. Let's pray. Father, in all of this, we want to see You. In all of our relationships, we want to see You. In all of our struggles, we want to see You. In all of our pains, we want to know You. So I'm asking today that You would speak to us, that You would encourage us, how we can encourage each other, how we can encourage ourselves at times, but most of all, how we can find life in You. We need You, Lord, today. I'm going to ask the prayer team to come on up and be here for prayer. And whatever your need is, whatever your heart is, look to Him. Seek, and you will find. And if we can help you up front with the prayer team, you can do that. Otherwise, I'm going to dismiss you and ask you to, if you want to fellowship, get connected, build relationships in the lobby, go ahead. And be blessed. And don't forget to bring your baby bottles next week. God bless you.
I hope you enjoyed our podcast today. If you did, there's two things you could do for me. First, subscribe to our channel. That way, the most recent podcast will always be in your feed, ready when you are. And secondly, if this ministry has impacted you, would you help us to continue to reach others by clicking on the link in the description to give now? Until next time, thank you so much for listening to The Empowered Word.